We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Almighty God, Father of the whole human family, we thank you and ask your blessing as we gather for this uniquely American moment.
The Supreme Court has said that it's cruel and unusual punishment to give the death penalty to a rapist. And I don't think that an innocent child conceived in rape deserves the death penalty either.
We so often downplay this as if it's something unimportant to have word and sacrament in the church, as if receiving this gospel is sort of just something we do here. No, it is who we are.
Homeschool families love Issues Etc. We have issues.
It's a story that has been often told. It's often told with great endearment and Lutheran circles, the story of Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. It's one that's told and known outside those circles as well, although perhaps not well understood, maybe even within and with outside the circle of Lutheranism. What was it for Luther? We're often told he was beaten down in his conscience. He was viewing God as nothing but a righteous judge. That's all true, but how was it the gospel came clear to him? And really, what was that gospel? What made it different than what he had been taught, he had been hearing, and the only gospel, kind of small g, he had ever known? Joining us for the next hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 28th, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is a regular guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio show called The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled What Drove Luther's Hammer? Rod, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Big part of the story, of course, is this kind of crisis of conscience. You say bouts of, the German word is Anfechtungen, that Luther suffered with. A lot of people suffered with it, actually. What was the cause of this for Luther that ultimately drove him out of his ordinary life and into the monastery?
Well, he was just applying the theology of the medieval Roman Church to himself, in which he could not find any sort of assurance or, you and I might say, certain knowledge or sure knowledge of God's attitude toward him. Christ appeared to him as the coming judge, and Luther was going to get it because of his sin. And so this was recurrent to him. And even after he discovered the gospel, he had to fight against this thing. Wondering, have I led thousands astray? Am I going to be blamed also for that? The medieval understanding of justitia was to make righteous. And as a monk, even, ruining his body, doing more than was required of him as a monk, he still couldn't reach the point where he said, I'm sure that God is favorable to me, a sinner. Couldn't get to it.
What was wrong with that theology he believed so fervently? Because, I mean, obviously you've just said that before he was a reformer, he was a true believer in medieval Roman Catholic theology, that system of salvation.
Yeah, he was a faithful son of the church and bought it all. He was a peasant. And sometimes the peasants bought everything and more, superstitions that you and I just shake our heads at. But the theology of Rome was in him and flowed through his veins. And basically it was that there's grace, quote, to be given to you at baptism, and then grace given to you through the sacramental system, penance, and so forth. But there was no way in that theology to reach what an American evangelical or Baptist would call assurance of salvation. It wasn't in there. Even the Pope doesn't know whether he's going to get in. He'll have to find out when he gets there. Unless he has a direct revelation, even he doesn't know. So Luther was just applying that to himself.
So this wasn't just a crisis of conscience or of an existential angst or a crisis of faith. This, for Luther, was a crisis of salvation. He literally feared hell.
Yeah. Even his father confessor, Spalatin, whom he always looked to with gratitude for the rest of his life, there's a way in which even Spalatin couldn't get what was bothering Luther. He was using pre-psychology terms to try to explain that Luther was bothered in a way that he ought not be bothered. One time he said, "Luther, God's not angry at you, you're angry at him." He was reaching into the quiver trying to find any arrow that Rome had that would help Luther. And there was no arrow in the quiver that would get to what Luther was fretting about or melancholic about.
Now, his story is full of irony because the solution that he seeks is kind of the ultimate final solution in Roman Catholic theology, but it is also the path that ultimately led him to rediscover the gospel, and that's the monastery. Talk about that.
Yeah, Luther said, the problem for me wasn't that I was a bad monk, it was that I was a good one. He ruined his GI tract probably for the rest of his life, his joints from sleeping on cold floors without blankets, ruined his joints, long hours of fasting and prayer beyond what was required of him. Whatever he was told to do, he did twice of it. And he realized that this gave him not the answer to his question, but more questions than he had before.
So where does the monastery ultimately lead him that puts him in contact with what is ultimately going to reveal the gospel to him? And that
well,
is the Word of God.
Well, in one of the stupidest moves of the whole history of the Roman Church, they decided to make a professor of Bible out of him. And his call then was to study the Holy Scriptures in their original languages and teach students what Scripture said. That was what the church charged him to do. The ramifications of that, if they had known in the beginning, of course, they never would have done it. But that's what they decided to do. Let's make a professor of Bible out of the guy.
What did that ultimately lead to for Luther?
Well, in a long labyrinth and trail, in working with the biblical text, particularly Psalms and later Romans, and hating the word righteousness because he saw righteousness as what God required of Luther, which he didn't measure up to, the turning point came when he discovered in the text of the book of Romans that righteousness was something that God gifted to sinners. What he gave what he required for free or gratuitously in Jesus Christ.
And what is that?
Well, imputation wasn't yet. That came later. But he did see that the simple gospel of the news of what Christ did on the cross for sinners, Luther grasped that that was the way that God granted righteousness to sinners who remained sinful. That somehow the righteousness of God was something that he gifted to sinners in the real state of sin, not slightly improved or rewarding to help them or any of that. If he commands, and he does, total righteousness, then in Jesus Christ and his death, somehow he gives to real sinners a righteousness that will qualify them at the final judgment. And it's It belongs to somebody else, and we're simply recipients of a free gift and nothing else.
Well, here's, Rod, where it could have gone so wrong for somebody like Luther. Because had he believed, like many did in his age, because they couldn't stand the terrors of conscience, had he come to believe that God just required that you do your best, try your hardest, he never really could have come to the realization of Christ's perfect righteousness for him.
No. That would have prevented it. And it has nothing to do with the written law, whatever. If you try your hardest, that's foreign to the biblical text. When the law is laid out, say, to the rich young ruler who believed that he had obeyed all of it since he was a kid, then Jesus ups it to the fourth power and says, okay, if you've obeyed everything the law commands of you ever since you were a child, then go sell all your riches, give them away to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, that was the same law, just upped, till the guy said, oh my gosh, and went away sad.
When Luther discovers the gospel, Rod, what changes with regard to his view of righteousness? We've got about a minute here before we take a break.
Well, the linchpin of the whole thing was when he saw in the Psalms and in texts of Romans that righteousness is something not just required, it is that, but that also in the death and the resurrection of Christ, God gifts us with the righteousness of his, not of our own.
We'll take a break. When we come back, more with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. We're talking about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. You can see already here, folks, how relevant such a little review of this story is for us today, because although many have put far behind them medieval Roman Catholicism, there is a kind of works righteousness that still exists among us so strongly, I think it might be making a whole army of Luthers. Who knows? We'll be right back.
She's buying a stairway to heaven.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 28th. Dr. Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, co-host of the national radio show called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled What Drove Luther's Hammer. You can find out more about The White Horse Inn and Modern Reformation magazine under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Rod, talk about the viral effect that this gospel had on Luther's thinking and theology after he rediscovered it.
Well, in ways that he never could have guessed, once he discovered what the core was, it bled out into everything. Now, I'm not talking about life, though that was true. I'm talking about that his whole theology became suffused or affected by this central claim of what the gospel was. It went and flowed through all of his theological thought in a way that he never possibly could have guessed. But it did. How he interpreted the Old Testament after that, how he saw the coherence of Christian doctrine through the whole range of it, that it was affected by the news of what Christ's cross accomplished gratuitously or for free. And that's why so many young men came to Wittenberg to hear this new theology, which was actually a very old one, because Luther was doing it.
Now, talk about that, because it's not just Luther. This isn't happening in a vacuum. There are a lot of kind of people in his same position that were waiting for something like this. Was the time ripe for this to happen?
I'm not a philosopher of history guy, though it interests me tremendously. It is certainly true that during the late medieval ages, that like in the first century in the Roman Empire, there was a longing for what you and I would call assurance or a sure knowledge that our sin was forgiven. There, during the time, there was a tremendous emphasis on dying well or on death, even before the 17th century and the 30 Years' War. How do you die well? What is it to be ready? And can a person be ready for it? And what is it to be ready for dying? And it just drove people nuts. They were trying to follow Rome's best counsel, and Luther tried to follow Rome's best counsel, too. And it left him in as bad a shape as he was before. At least that was his make on it. So that the answers that he needed weren't there. Then when he discovers what the gospel is, and it's not some kind of substance of grace put into the tank to allow the engine to run or run better, but that it is news that God is gracious to real sinners, not imaginary sinners. God is gracious to real sinners in the death and resurrection of Christ. He's under no obligation to do this, and the marvelous surprise is he is gracious, or he does favor those who down deep hate him or despise him or are disinterested in him or are ambivalent toward him, and so forth and so forth and so forth. Those people in that condition Christ dies for.
This is key, Rod, and I've heard you talk about it before, and you just mentioned this, that grace wasn't some kind of a power or substance that he tapped into, but it was,
right.
And you didn't use the term, but I will, it was God's favorable disposition toward him. It was an objective thing that was grounded elsewhere than in Luther himself.
Yeah, in many ways, I think sometimes, like Lewis, we have to translate this for today's secular person, because when we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it even is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, it's easy for the listener to hear grace as some kind of water down the plumbing, down the pipe. And it really isn't. What it's saying is that God is gracious to sinners on the basis of what he did for us in Christ. He has a favorable disposition towards sinners in their real sin, based not on them or anything they are or do, but based on someone else and what he did. That's why it has to be announced to us. This doesn't bubble up in us, ever, in any of us.
Now, you talked about how it kind of began to reorient all of his thinking and theology, and you mentioned before his view of the Old Testament. Let's talk about a couple other things, because it gets to the issue of what this gospel wrought by way of reformation of the church. How did it change Luther's view of the sacraments, but starting with the one that had occupied him so early on in 1517, his view of confession and absolution?
Yeah, instead of it being the sacrament of penance, instead of that, we are called to confess our sin as best we're able. It'll always be lousy, but confess our sin as best we're able and appeal to God's mercy on the basis of what Christ did for us, not on the basis of we really mean it, or I really promise to, or I vow this or that. All that's out. You're utterly without excuse and without any sort of energy to promise anything. But that you appeal to nothing but accept God's mercy in the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's the only thing we can plead, and we're to plead that. Who's the Old Testament professor? The fellow, he's elderly now, but just a powerhouse professor at the seminary. Who said that adverbs are the great enemy of the gospel? I deeply repent, and I'm heartily sorry. Bah! I repent in a half-assed way at best, and I'm sorry, sort of, but it's really split up and corroded. That's all we can do. Even our confession sucks. And the gracious God in Jesus Christ says, be of good cheer, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Peace be unto you. And all of it based on Christ, not us.
That's penance or confession and absolution. How did it change his view of baptism? That was a really messed up one in the Roman Church.
Yeah, he definitely was a child baptizer and wouldn't move from it, but the arguments he brought to bear on it, he went into some blind alleys on that at first, and he talked about sponsors and this and that and the other and wasn't satisfied. And he finally ended up saying, you baptize infants into Christ, and they're given absolutely everything. Nothing is missing. All of what an adult Christian receives when he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, all of that is given to the child in an instant, and it's based on primarily what Christ has done, but the delivery is to faith. That is, the children are paradigms of what it is to trust God, and we adults long ago have screwed that up. But God gives to the infant Christ and all his benefits in an instant. Justification, adoption into the family of God, eternal life, all those things and more are granted to the infant simply by his graciousness in Jesus.
And gone for Luther was all this notion of, well, baptism takes care of original sin and the rest of your sins have to be remedied by the rest of the sacramental system.
That's right. That went.
What about the
Lord? And he believed it really biblically should have gone, never should have come to been in the first place.
What about the Lord's Supper? We got about 2 minutes here before our break. How did it change Luther's view of the sacrament of the altar?
Well, in the Roman view, you were again receiving grace if you had really done a good confession and were not guilty of mortal sin when you came to Mass, and God was going to grant you grace, again, a substance that would enable you to do better this week than you did last week. But the whole thing finally is going to turn on what are you going to do with the grace that he's given you now. Finally, what it leads to is, are you going to do good works with it, or are you not? And Luther said the supper is about receiving again all the benefits of the gospel, only in this case, it goes into your gullet. It's real bread and real wine, and linked with it is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation by eating and drinking with our mouth.
Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We'll pick up our conversation on the other side of the break. We're talking about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 28th. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio in real time, talkback@IssuesETC.org. That's talkback@IssuesETC.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at IssuesETC.org.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Susan G. Komen episode reveals power of Planned Parenthood lobby.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Susan G. Komen Foundation probably never expected the firestorm of criticism that followed its decision to cut off funding to Planned Parenthood. Under a barrage of accusations, complaints, and threats, the organization quickly retreated and reinstated funding. 26 Democratic senators had signed a letter to Komen protesting the move. The mayor of New York pledged $250,000 himself to make up for the lost funds. And the Los Angeles Times called it ugly politics. But the fact is, this isn't ugly politics. It's the sad truth. Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion funder in America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner, saved by grace.
Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest of the White Horse Inn. We're talking about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. Rod, let's talk. We talked about baptism and absolution and the Lord's Supper. How did the rediscovery of the gospel change Luther's view, reorient Luther's view of the church?
Let me back up. It was Norman Nagel, the great blessed Norman Nagel, who talked about adverbs being the great enemy of the gospel.
I'm glad it finally came to you, Rod. That's good.
Yeah.
Name hard to forget.
Yeah, I'm getting older.
So what about Luther's view of the church? How was it reoriented?
Well, he saw that it was no longer primarily a hierarchy like a state or like a country, so much as it was people gathered to hear the gospel and gathered around the altar for the body and the blood of Christ. It was not hierarchical. Primarily, it was parishes of people who came to receive the benefits of the gospel every single Sunday.
What was changed by the gospel in Luther's view of works? Because works had occupied much of his theology prior to that.
Yeah, he had to, of course. Anybody who's preaching the graciousness of God and the sufficiency of Christ's blood and death is going to get charged with being an antinomian. Now, he tackled the antinomians of his day. He was no antinomian. But to people who were so oriented to the law, anything that starts to talk about Christ fulfilling it for us, the first thing that occurs to them is, oh boy, these guys are against the law. And Luther had to, with Agricola, face off against that he simply wasn't talking about that. Then the other thing was that, of course, they said, Luther's gospel is against good works. And over again, 33 directions from Friday, he said, not at all, and used the verses accordingly to say it. That is, we are called to a life of good works, but we don't trust them over in the column justification. They're in another column, but we're still to do them. We're called to it. But he believed thoroughly that if you let leakage occur between the column justification and the column sanctification, all was lost. Everything was lost.
Luther uses a term quite often, kind of speaking not of adjectives, I mean of adverbs, but of adjectives here. He talks about sheer grace. What does he mean by that?
Well, it's either law and obedience or grace. They're irresistible force and immovable object. One has to give. So if you have a Christian theology that is really of grace, then it's not going to be one where the core is law. And that, for Luther, was part of the great turn. That if by this, then not by that, says Paul. If by law, then not by, if by grace, then not by law. And, of course, this was argued in detail probably more than any time since St. Paul. The Lutherans worked this out to make sure that Christ's death by itself, nude, saved sinners. So, you know, yes, we're called to good works, but don't put them over in the column that has to do with whether they justify you.
Why didn't Luther, just as other reformers following or thinking they were following in his footsteps did, why didn't Luther just toss it all out and start over again, kind of repristinate the church?
Well, Luther wasn't by nature a revolutionary, and you see it throughout. He's not interested in clearing the decks of everything and starting something brand new. The criterion he used overall was anything in the ancient church that isn't destructive to the true gospel stays. Even if we don't understand why, it stays. So there were a lot of people who wanted him to be revolutionary about it, and his answer was, No Christian is called to be a revolutionary in that sense. There are treasures that we inherit from the ancient church, and we're to thank God for them, not to sweep the decks and start over.
Now, you mentioned earlier a term that you said hadn't really come around yet for Luther, but at some point it does, and that's the term imputation. What does it mean? What's the context for that? What are you talking about?
Well, it's a Bible word, but it took a while for Luther to connect the dots. As I say, he did all this in stages and says so. It was in the study that he discovered these things one by one in the biblical text. Lowell Green has written a book called How Melanchthon Helped Luther Discover the Gospel. And a lot of that has to do with our sin is imputed to us. Adam's sin is imputed to us or reckoned on our behalf in our column. And Christ's death then is imputed in the sense that not only are we forgiven for our sin by the blood of Christ, but righteousness is imputed or reckoned to us, and it's somebody else's, reckoned to our account. God sees us then as having obeyed the law 24/7 our whole lives long. Christ's righteousness is reckoned to our account as if it were ours.
Now, the model that the medieval Roman Catholicism had for that was not imputation, but infusion. What's the difference there, and why wasn't that sufficient biblically?
All the difference in the world. If it's infused grace, then it's energy being put into the tank so you can do better. And what finally justifies you is you cleaned up your act and you did well by the end of your life. And against that is a gospel of imputed righteousness, again, a Bible word, a reckoned righteousness of somebody else's, reckoned to your account at the judgment so that the great judge sees you as if you obeyed your whole life long, never having broken it.
How does this go with another famous theme of Luther's, and that is what's often called the happy or the great exchange?
What a great thing. It's in, I know in his later, greater Galatians commentary, the happy exchange is that the Savior Christ, in this exchange, takes to himself, onto his own body, on the cross, and really through his whole life long, Sasa says, and that's right, he takes our sin onto himself, and in exchange, gives us, totally freely, complete righteousness that saves. The happy, or I guess happy is the best, the happy exchange.
Why is it crucial that that exchange be complete? That is, it's not just some of his righteousness and some of our sin.
Well, if you've got a Savior who really sort of saves you halfway, good luck. In other words, if it is only partial, then you're going to face the judgment with some form of law and some accuser accusing you, and the accuser will be right. But Luther has all these things he recommends. Here's what you say to the devil when he accuses you of this. And here's what you say to him when he accuses you of that. And all of it has to do with go argue it with Christ. It is Christ's righteousness, not mine. Your argument is with him. Be gone.
Is this why Luther can draw up out of St. Paul and kind of unfold it for us to see this notion that the sinner is at the same time justified, that the righteous is at the same time a sinner, that simultaneously saint and sinner.
Right. This is the very opposite of improvement as the basis for hope. If the basis for our hope is improvement, God help us. But it isn't. The gospel is an announcement that though we remain really and truly still sinful, Christ's death is even greater than that and is going to work at the end. This is why we can die without having to worry about whether we're dying well or whether we make a good last confession, you know, sort of a banking view of grace. And we're relieved from all of that. We can sort of face the fact that we're dying more lightheartedly because the basic question has been answered forever one afternoon on a cross outside Jerusalem.
And this idea for us, again, it sounds like the goal here constantly seems to be in each and every of these subjects that we've talked about with regard to Luther's theology is certainty.
Yeah. And the certainty is possible because none of it rests on you and me. And if it does, then the certainty goes.
How do you respond to somebody who says, Rod, it sounds great, but it sounds too good to be true?
It's unique on the face of the earth and the whole history of man. If you want to talk about an original religious idea, gag me with a spoon. The gospel is really new and not obvious to our intuition at all. It's an announcement. Things are better than you ever could have imagined, and not because of something you've done. Christ has covered all of your sin. Christ gives you eternal life. Be of good cheer, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be at peace. Be of good cheer.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him talking about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. One of Dr. Rosenblatt's colleagues at Concordia University, Irvine, California, Dr. Adam Francisco, has written the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called One Word, Many Writings. It's a study of the origins of religious writings. It covers all of the major religious writings you can think of and some of the minor ones that you may not initially think of. And it compares and contrasts them with the origins and the reliability of the Old and New Testament, the Christian scriptures. You can find out more about this great book from Dr. Adam Francisco and Concordia Publishing House, One Word, Many Writings, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Rod, I imagine there are people who are listening to us who have never stepped foot inside a Roman Catholic church. They don't. They wouldn't know medieval Roman Catholic theology if it was explained to them. They don't care to. But they are Christians who have been perhaps devotees of American evangelicalism, and they say, you know, that uncertainty, that lack of assurance, I live with that every day. Is there a reason for that, Rod?
Yeah, the motifs are amazingly similar. They have tracts in the narthex of their churches against the Pope. But our White Horse Inn listeners discover over the years there's a real close relationship between the American evangelicals' theology and the classical theology of Rome. It isn't that big a deal to switch from being Southern Baptist to Roman Catholic. Now, why is that? Well, it's because in many cases, the American evangelical doesn't hear the gospel preached to him except in evangelistic meetings. But on Sundays, it's all the preaching of the law because he doesn't need the gospel anymore. He's been born again. That the gospel's done its work on him. So you sit under that or have that as your curriculum for adult Sunday school, and it'll do the same thing as Rome's theology did to Luther. It'll start to remove the assurance. You start to plan on, I'll only get in if I make a certain amount of progress, and you're right on that Roman Catholic track that Luther was on. Now, this takes White Horse Inn listeners a while to get, but they get it finally and say, good grief, they're the same, aren't they? And you say, yeah, without the Latin, there's a lot of similarity to it.
In some ways, it may even be a little worse, let me suggest, than medieval Roman Catholic theology. Not that that was that great to begin with. At least Roman Catholic theology said, look, if you need grace, there are some means by which you can get the grace. But in American evangelicalism, you're pretty much on your own once you're born again.
The supper is grape juice and crackers time and intensely remembering Jesus, but you don't receive anything. Baptism was you're obeying the call to be baptized and saluting, so you were going to have it done, but there was nothing you received from it. You know, I tried to do a little of this with an address I gave called The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church. That people can get that in MP3 or in text form from New Reformation Press if they want it. But that's part of what I was trying to do, to talk to that guy who was so beaten down by the preaching of the law that he was sort of like a Jack Mormon, only a Baptist, and saying, you know, I think I'm going to leave this whole schmoodle. It's killing me.
What scares me there is something we talked about before, and that is if someone is being consistently taught that what God requires is just your best effort, and then, okay, I guess that's going to be good enough. You tried hard enough. That's what they're being taught in American evangelicalism. God grades on a curve. That doesn't produce any Luthers. That doesn't require the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ.
No, it absolutely doesn't, and it's a false gospel. There's nothing in the text of the Bible that says things like that. Well, God judges, you know, your intention. He doesn't judge how it actually worked out. There's nothing like that in there. There's law and there's gospel. And the law has corners on it, and if you try and shave the corners off, then the gospel is going to come and you're going to be bored by it because you're really doing okay having shaved the edges off the law.
Is that kind of Jack Baptist or that person who's been beaten down by the church, are they in a similar position to Luther as we began our conversation in this crisis of salvation that he's
suffering? Many times, but then they're convinced that there's no Christian church that has any good news for them. It doesn't occur to them to think of a Reformation church. That thought doesn't usually cross their minds.
So what do they need to hear about the real Reformation to give them
That's what I was trying to do in that lecture, where people like a calf being let out of a stall, if you're rural and you've ever seen that. A calf being let out of a stall tries to jump in all directions at the same time. He's so happy to be out, to be free, and to say, look, the real gospel brings sinners who are real sinners, not sort of sinners, brings real sinners into heaven for free.
Does American evangelicalism need a reformation?
Sure. And it's going to be resistant to it. You know, if you think our people are resistant to it, try doing it into a place that's conditioned by John Wesley, where they think they already got what they need. But the people are broken on the rack. They get a steady diet of law. It just isn't called law, but it is law. You know, seven tips for this coming week so you can grow closer to the Lord if you follow them. That's not gospel. The gospel is you're already forgiven, you're in, not out. And if you die tonight and you hit something on the freeway, one of the big posts holding up a freeway, you're into heaven like the thief on the cross that day, that hour, that instant, all based on Christ's death for you.
So you're saying that Christians need to hear the gospel too?
Yeah. Yeah.
Why?
How radical.
Why is that?
Because that sin dwells in us. And Luther thought the real fight wasn't primarily to get better. The real fight was to believe a gospel that's counterintuitive. That is, to believe what the Scripture said, even when your sensing said, that can't be. It's too good. It's got to be wrong. And Luther thought that was the real battle.
When we see the gospel in its clarity, as it is shown in those places where Luther found it, in God's Word, and it begins to reorient one's theology. Speak to that person who says, well, I'm ready to either become an atheist, or maybe I'll just go Eastern Orthodox. I don't know. Speak to that person who says, all I know is I'm done with this constant drumbeat of the law that I get on Sunday morning every Sunday.
First answer, I totally understand. I couldn't do it either. It'd drive me nuts. I need new morals like I need a hole in the head. They're born in me, and I fail at it every day. Atheism looks really good. Unless there's a position that's really true and really good that shows itself by evidence to be really true. And by evidence, I mean the resurrection of the Son the third day after being dead and the tomb being empty. I don't mean some kind of liver shiver that I get when I go to church. That's not evidence. If you want to imagine Eastern Orthodoxy, one a throwaway line from Dr. Horton I swore I would never forget. It was after White Horse Inn live taping one night. It was 9 o'clock. We were headed back for beer and pizza at his house, and some young guys always came up and watched us do the show, came back to Mike's house for beer and pizza, and one of them said, you know, Mike, I'm talking to an Eastern Orthodox guy. Can you give me any pointers? Mike was tired. We all were. And he looked at him, shot out this line. Look, they have no doctrine of justification. If they have no doctrine of justification, I don't give a bleep what they believe about bishops.
That's a way to end an hour with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is co-host of the national radio show called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of an article for the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled, What Drove Luther's Hammer? Rod, thank you very much for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. My pleasure.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. And for first-time donors, we're going to send you, as a way of saying thanks, the brand-new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad just for first-time donors. Thanks for listening. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the challenging summer months. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. James Wellman of the University of Washington about a new study on megachurches and emotional religious experience. They have done a pretty comprehensive study of people who attend megachurches, and apparently there's some brain chemistry going on. It's titled, God is Like a Drug. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Dr. Jim Veltz of Concordia Seminary will be our guest, and we'll talk with Pastor Greg Alms about the death in baptism as a necessary prerequisite to resurrection. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. It is a news that is too good to be true, but it is still true. It's true not because you believe it's true, and it's true not because it seems true, and it's true not even because it's ultimately believable. It's unbelievably good. That's why it's all gift from beginning to end. It's true because it is grounded in what Christ did outside you, but for you, completely for you. A perfect life that was without sin that he substitutes for your life that's just chock full and riddled with sin. A perfect death that he died as the payment for all those sins that he bore for you on the cross. And it's a perfect gift of salvation, 100% sheer grace, sheer good news. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.